He reigns in my heart. He's reigning in my life.
You reign forever.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. He reigns in glory.
Yes.
He reigns majesty. Come on, you ought to get a song in your spirit so when you leave church, you still got it with you. Listen to it. All of it is true about God. Come on, press it in your spirit. Whoa. He reigns
forever. He is eternally.
Hebrews chapter 11. Trying to quit. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at somebody, if you will, and say, by faith. Look at another and say, by faith. Amen. Come on, help me shout to the virtual audience, by faith. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise on your way to your seat. By faith. By faith. That if you're going to have faith, there has to be confidence in God. There has to be a conviction from his word. There has to be, you know, consideration of what God has done and what God is doing that causes you to give yourself in conduct, that if you're going to obey God, if you're going to please God, there has to be confidence. There has to be a conviction. And there has to be a consciousness of God. For we can't escape a consciousness of God. Because in verse 6, we see that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it says, he that comes to God must believe that he is. That there has to be a consciousness of God. A consciousness of the self reliance of God, that God needs no one outside of himself. As much as we would like to think that God needs us, but God don't need us. But we can't say that of God, because we need God. Come on, help me preach. Look at somebody and tell them, I need God. Yeah, God don't need me, but I need God. Yes, you don't add a thing to God, because God is God all by himself. He doesn't need us, but we, let me just say it like I feel it, sure enough, need him. That there has to be a consciousness of the self-reliance of God. But then there has to be a consciousness of the creative power of God, in that God is the only one who stepped out on nothing and calls something out of nothing. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. He created all things, all living beings. He created both the inanimate and the animate objects that we see that's upon the earth. God created. We have a consciousness of God. One of the most important questions you can ask yourself in life is, how can I please God? Every Christian, every believer, every person born again, every child of God should live life constantly asking the question, how can I please God? The reality is, there are some who care nothing about pleasing God. They are only with God for what they can get from God. They treat God as a cosmic Santa Claus, or as a genie. If they rub God right, if they rub the bottle, God will come out of the bottle and perform three wishes. They care nothing about pleasing God. Their whole idea and ideology is about God pleasing them. That's why we pray a whole lot but read very little, because praying is re-saying something to God, but reading the word of God is allowing God to say something to you. It's not a one way, it has to be both ways. You have to live your life pleasing God. God has predestined our pleasure to come as a result of pleasing him. That if God is not pleased, you will not be pleased. If God is not pleased with you, you will live life in disappointment, displeasure, and defeat. So there should be a desire in all of us to please God. The Hebrew writer reveals the one essential to pleasing God. He reveals, if we are going to please God, there has to be faith in God. Let me hear you say, faith in God. Faith in God. Faith in God. Now, several things is suggested. First of all, you can have faith in someone other than God. That's why he said that there has to be faith in God. You can have faith in objects. But he doesn't say that faith in objects please God. He doesn't say that faith in people pleases God. He says there's one essential place, person, that you have to place your faith in to be pleasing to God. And that one person is God Himself. I like him because he doesn't take it in the positive. He really deals with it in the negative. He says without faith, it is impossible. He doesn't say with faith, it is pleasing, or faith is pleasing to God. He says without faith, it is impossible. It can't happen. I don't care how hard you try. If there's an absence of faith in God, whatever you do will not please God. I don't care how good you preach. I don't care how good you sing. I don't care how good you usher. I don't care how good you play on the keys. If you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't care how you walk in church and how you sit down proper and how you sit there proper. If you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. An atheist cannot please God. A doubter cannot please God. A skeptic cannot please God. For faith pleases God. Now, here it is. The unknown penman, he tells us exactly what we are to have faith in. First of all, if you're going to please God, there has to be faith in the promises of God. You have to believe that He is a rewarder. So there has to be faith in the promises of God. So faith is not a blind walk in the dark, nor is it the name it and claim it philosophy that has infiltrated the church. Faith that pleases God responds to the promises of God. Y'all in here with me? So you have to investigate the promises of God, the word of God, to cast your faith in the word of God, the promises of God. Now, he gives us in his word the promise of his presence. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted God with us. That's at the beginning of Matthew's, but at the end of Matthew's, he gives us a promise in Matthew 28 verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He's God with us. You got to believe by faith that his presence is with you, that you are never alone. On your mountaintop experiences, in your valleys, you are not alone. In trouble and out of trouble, God is with you. You got to believe the promises of his presence. You have to believe the promise of propitiation, an action done for something wrong, meant to regain favor. This propitiation is an action done for something wrong, meant to regain favor. Jesus is the promised one who was offered so we can and could regain God's favor. We lost it in Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we lost favor with God. But thanks be to God, thousands of years later, Jesus came tiptoeing in Palestine, and he went to a hill called Calvary, and he died for us to regain our favor. Listen, if you don't shout over anything else, you ought to shout over the fact that Jesus Christ stood in your place and stood in your stead, and he died so you can get favor. See, favor, y'all still sitting there because you don't understand that favor is better than finances. You don't understand that favor is better than health. You don't understand. I understand why you're sitting there, because you don't know what favor will do for you when you don't have a dime in your pocket. Favor will turn things around for you. When you don't have health in your body, favor will pick you up and turn your life around. When enemies are hating on you, favor will stand in and step up and defend you. You got to thank God for his favor. You got to have faith in his presence, the promise of his presence. You got to have faith in the promise of propitiation, that there's an act that was done to regain favor for something we done wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are through the forbearance of God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There has to be faith in the promise of his presence, faith in the promise of propitiation, but there also has to be faith in the promise of pardon. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he gets rid of the guilty sentence and erases the stain. So when you look for what used to be, you can't find what used to be, because he has cleansed me of all my unrighteousness. Somebody here ought to be glad of that, because you got enemies that's looking for something on you. They want to kill you. They don't have anything in the present, so they look in your past. But what they fail to realize is that God has forgiven you because you have confessed. And when he has forgiven you, he has cleansed. You can't bring up what you don't find.
That's right.
Look at somebody and tell them, I was guilty, but I'm cleansed. I was messed up from the flow up. I'm an ex something. But thanks be to God, I don't have to put X in front of my name, nor do I have to put it behind my name, because he has cleansed. He gives us a promise of pardon, a promise of propitiation, a promise of his presence. But then there's a promise of provision. It is in Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Short prayer, but it meets the petition. Give us this day our daily supply, our daily substance, our daily bread. In other words, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. He has already taken care of that. Listen, God got people dispatched to meet you in your moment of need. Before your need can become a need, God has already met the need. You have to have faith in the promise of provision. Same chapter, he said in verse 33, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Faith makes God add to you. Faith makes God add. He makes faith inspires God to add. Don't get angry when you see addition in some folks' life and subtraction in other folks' life. Because when you see God adding, it's because of faith. But when you see God subtracting, it's because of the lack of faith. That there has to be faith in the promises of God. Now, promises requires knowledge. Knowledge. Look at the person beside you and tell them faith requires knowledge. There must be some degree of knowledge before there can be faith. It is Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, a man cannot believe what he doesn't know. That if you to have faith, there has to be knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, how can they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not the opinion of man. It comes by the word of God. That's why you need to be in church. Don't you let the devil fool you like being at home is all right. You need to be in church, baby, so you can hear the word of God. You need to be with preaching and teaching is, so you can ascertain knowledge. And knowledge, listen, needs wisdom to make it act right. But there has to be knowledge. Watch this. When you get the knowledge, there has to be agreement that you can hear his word and dismiss it, disagree with it. It happens. We come in church and shout. And on our way out, I ain't doing nothing the preacher said. And see, that knowledge, you disagree with it. And when you disagree with it, that means you are disagreeing with God. Because it's the Word of God. Word of God. Word of God. And see, the Word of God is the Word of God because it's the Word of God. And I don't have anything else to give you. I don't have psychology to give you. I don't have sociology to give you. I don't have opinion to give you. All I got to give you is the Word of God. Because I understand how powerful the Word of God is. You mess around and get this Word in you, you something to reckon with. Look at somebody and tell them, what I need is the Word of God. So I can cast my faith in the promises of God. I want to agree with the promises. He says, if you're going to come to God, you have to believe that He is. There has to be a consciousness of God. But then there has to be an agreement with God that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I didn't come to church light. I came heavy. What I mean, I didn't come to play. I come diligently seeking Him. I didn't come haphazardly. I didn't come skeptically. I didn't come in fear. I came diligently seeking Him. And I don't want anybody to interrupt or distract me from seeking Him. Because there's a reward given to all who diligently seek Him. He says that there has to be faith in the promises of God. But secondly, faith that pleases God is a practical faith. It is a practical faith. That without a practical faith, it is impossible to please God. A practical faith is a faith that causes you to walk with God, to talk with God, to live for God, to act in faith. It is an active faith. Your faith cannot be pleasing to God if there is no activity. That's why He said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Listen, faith has to be in your giving. Two brothers came up before God, Cain and Abel, and they both laid something before God and walked off. And God came down and consumed Abel's offering because it was offered by faith. Now, let me help you, because there are two offerings here. If Abel offered by faith, that means that Cain didn't offer by faith. Let me show you what lack of faith will do in your giving. You just grab a little something that don't even bother you. You know, you don't even calculate it. Matter of fact, you take your front pocket change and just throw that in the tray. And you have gone through the motions of giving, but it's without faith. But Abel, by faith, carefully considered God, and he chose out the best. I'm preaching, but y'all saying amen. And he brought it before God, and he laid it before God, and God knew it was his best, because God knows all things, and God knew it was by faith, because faith will make you give your best and not the rest. See, some of you are dealing with a rest giving instead of the best giving. And it's not by faith. The Bible says that he offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Not only Abel, but we see in Scripture that Enoch, he walked with God. Wherever God went, if God went down, he walked with God. God turned around, he turned around. If God came across the altar, he came across the altar. If God went up the aisle, he went up the aisle. If God said, turn around before you get to the end of the aisle, he turned around. If God says, go back up, he ran and went back up. He followed God. He walked with God. And the Bible says that he was so close to God by faith that he was translated. Boy, that's a wonderful picture. That he did not see death. He was translated. He just kept walking. And one day God said, let's just go on up. And he took the heavenly elevator. He didn't stop on the first floor with the birds and the bees. He just kept on going up. He didn't stop on the second floor where the airplanes and the helicopters fly. He went on into the third heaven where the streets are paved with gold. Somebody here ought to know that faith, a walk with the Lord, will take you up. He believed. And he was translated. I got to quit. But faith that pleases God is a practical faith. It is a faith in the promises of God. But it is a faith that perseveres in the work of God. There has to be a persevering attitude under the confrontation of unbelief. There has to be faith in God. You must believe that God is with you. You have to believe that God is with you when all of the world is against you. You got to believe against the way you feel. You got to have faith, and faith that strengthens you and push you forward. One of the most common mistakes that keeps people away from faith is that they do not feel the strength of faith. But you got to hold on to the words of Paul, that when you are weak, God God is strong, that in your most weakest and vulnerable moments, God is at his best, and God will step in and give you strength in your weakness. Ain't God all right? You got to keep on pressing, and you got to press on the upward way. New heights are gained every day. You got to keep on pressing. I thank God for Jesus. He's our example of what it means to press. Two times I read the God of heaven saying of his son Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." When Jesus went down to the Jordan and was baptized in the Jordan River by John, the Spirit came down like a dove and lit on Jesus, and God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." If you skip over to chapter 17 of Matthew, when Jesus was transfigured and Peter, James, and John saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and Peter said, "It is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles." The Father spoke out of heaven and said, "You only need to hear one, and he's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." When God see our faith and he see us pushing on by faith, he says the same words about us. "That's my beloved son and my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Is there anybody here want to please the Father? If you want to please the Father, you got to do it by faith. You need to pray by faith. You need to praise by faith. You need to preach by faith. You need to press on by faith. You need to keep on going by faith. And every step you make by faith, the Father looks down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." Let me tell you what Jesus did. He went to a hill called Calvary. He marched up the Via Dolorosa. He let them nail his hand and ribbed his feet. He let them place a crown of thorns on his head. The Father was still saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He was hanged between heaven and earth, between two thieves. He died. He died. He died. Didn't he die? But thanks be to God, Sunday morning, he got out of the grave with all power in his hands. Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." The doors. Stands ajar. If you're here and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life. Come be pleasing to him. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died. He was buried. God raised him. If you can believe that and confess that, the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." Second, if you're here, need of a church home, and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem Baptist Church on your heart, come on, act in obedience. Thirdly, if you're here and you're backslidden, the altar of the Lord is open to you. Come on. Come on, as the choir minister, come on. Come on, come on. Come for salvation. Come for fellowship. Come on for restoration. I say come. Preachers say come. Deacons and trustees say come. Choir say come. Come on. The person sitting beside you or standing beside you. Say come. Come on. Come on, come on. Come on, bless the Lord with your presence, with your soul. Come on. Yes, he is. To his name. Listen quickly before we leave. Saturday is marriage community, and we want to invite every married couple to share with us Saturday at 5 p.m. in the Life Center for Marriage Community. The third Saturday is singles ministry. If you're not married, you're single. We meet here in the Life Center at 10 a.m. in the mornings on the third Saturdays. Listen, so many ministries. We had women ministry yesterday. We have one tomorrow. What time is that tomorrow? For the ladies, for the mission. At 10:30. So you want to be here, ladies. 10:30. And then on Wednesday. Well, let me back up to Tuesday. We have a wonderful Bible study. We're in Matthew's. We've been in Matthew's for 3 years. Almost 3 years. Let me say that. Almost 3 years. And we have prayer to close out our Bible study. You need both. Word and prayer. I want to encourage you to come at 6 on Tuesday. On Wednesday mornings, we have another Bible study at 10 to 11. And we're studying the tabernacle. You don't want to miss it. It'll help you better understand worship and what God desires of you. Wednesday night, what time is the matrons? At 6. You want to meet them online. Just an hour. And plug in. And get that word. Prayer in the morning at 5 a.m. Lose a little sleep to get your blessing. We got a lot going on, but listen, you can participate in all of it because it's healthy for you. So 5 a.m. in the morning. 5:30. Well, it won't hurt you to be on there early. Wait on God. Wait on him. Wait on him to come through. Amen. Amen. Listen, we need you on in the morning because we need you praying. We need you praying. We need you praying. A lot is happening. We have had a lot of deaths and a lot of attack. And prayer is a weapon. So we need you praying. We need you praying. We need you praying. All hearts and minds clear. Thank you again, class of 1970. Thank you for your presence here today. And we pray and hope that something has been said and done that will have a profound impact upon your life, that your life will never be the same in Jesus' name. May the grace of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ rest, rule, and abide with us now. henceforth and forevermore. Go in peace, brother and sister.